and prayers. Really, there is. That was just a small sample for you. And I have discovered that because of the fact there's all different types of prayers, we often view prayer as being something that's pretty complicated at times. For some of you, it's very intimidating, the idea of prayer. To some, prayer comes more easily than others, while others struggle to pray. It can be a shallow habit or something that we neglect as a very important spiritual discipline. Prayer can be done without thinking and can be thought about and not done. And so, as we think about this idea of prayer over the next several weeks, I was thinking about these thoughts in my own life. We know that we should pray more, but where do we start? We sense that we should pray perhaps differently, but is there any guidance for us to follow? I think it's been rightly noted that the evangelical church is slowly but surely giving up on prayer. We're distracted, we're self-assured, and if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes we just don't know how to pray. We're just not sure about how we should pray. And thankfully, this is where Jesus comes in. This is where the Lord's Prayer comes in. And we need to understand that Jesus is more than qualified to teach us about the value and nature of true prayer. If you were to take some time throughout the Gospels, you'd see that over and over again, Jesus prayed. Even as the Messiah, the Son of God, he prayed. And so the Lord's Prayer is given to us in the context of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a lengthy sermon that Jesus gave. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he touches on several topics, including prayer. But I find it worthy of our attention to note that when Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't start right away with the Lord's Prayer. There's something before that. As he begins to talk about prayer, he gives a context as to why he's going to kind of expose the listeners to this model prayer. So I think it's appropriate and it should be helpful, I hope, for all of us this morning as we begin our series on the Lord's Prayer to look at the introduction as to what preceded this really powerful and popular prayer. What precedes Jesus giving us this famous prayer? So I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 678 in your pew Bible if you'd like to use that. But Matthew chapter 6, I encourage people to bring your Bibles, to open your Bibles, to take notes in your Bible as well as on the insert, circle things that stick out to you as we go through the message. That way when you go back, you can remember. But Matthew chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse number 5 as Jesus begins a section in the Sermon on the Mount on prayer. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, I would like you just to draw your attention to the first four words, and when you pray. I don't believe that any of you have a translation that says, and if you pray, and should you pray. Jesus says, and when you pray. So before we get into anything about prayer, let's just put this right out on the awkward table here. Jesus expects us to pray. Now, so some of you are thinking, Pastor Jay, wow, you're starting really deep. I know it's not deep, but it's demanding. Because if you ask Christians one of the most underused discipline in their life, most of them will say prayer. They cover the day and they cover the meals. I often wonder if God's up in heaven going, wow, the day is covered. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the day. And the meals are covered, which is great. But then he's wondering, is there anything else? Well, we covered all the missionaries. Not by name, we just said, pray for all the missionaries in the world. But is there more? I think there is. And so Jesus says, and when you pray, he expects us to pray. Who does Jesus expect to pray? He expects his followers to pray. Does that mean adults? Yes. Children? Yes. Teenagers? Yes. College students? Yes. Single, married, children, grandchildren? If we're a follower of Christ, Jesus expects us to pray. I also want you to notice this, that as we go through the Lord's Prayer, there's going to be some kind of logistical things that are mentioned. And I believe that Jesus in his prayer wants us also not only to pray, he expects us to pray, but that also includes public and private prayers. Public and private prayers. Now, I am not going to at all throughout any course of this series call anybody out during a message and say, hey, you, pray. That would be probably your last Sunday here, at least where you would be happy, okay? I'm not going to do that. But I will say this. I do think as we mature in Christ that every single follower of Christ should be able to pray both publicly and privately. I don't know about that. Well, we'll talk a little bit about that today because Jesus never condemns public and private prayer. He just gives some really great guidelines on when we do that. And so I want to challenge you, and I'm just going to throw this out there. I didn't put it in my notes because I wasn't sure I was going to say it, but usually when I don't put it, I say it. Men, young men, be public prayers. Pastors have pet peeves. You know that. I mean, you have them about me, so I have them about you. I struggle with being in a classroom setting or a small group or a community group or something, and where there's a mixed group of men and women, all followers of Christ. I'm like, would anybody like to open up in prayer? And all the men just look out the window. Is that my car alarm? What is that? I think there's someone in the parking lot. And then we have, typically, it's one of the ladies going, sure, I'll pray. Great. What's wrong? I'm just saying. I hope I didn't offend you right at the beginning. I didn't mean to do that. But just understand, Jesus expects us to pray. He really does. So before he unveils the Lord's Prayer, Jesus spends some time, what I call in your insert, giving some do's and don'ts as they relate to prayer. And these kind of rebukes and challenges that are found in Matthew 6 are related to the religious habits, the prayer habits of the religious people of his day. Those that would be listening in, not just his disciples, but some of the religious leaders. And here's the danger. When you go into Matthew 6 and you realize that Jesus is talking to mainly the religious people of his day, some of you kind of automatically shut down and go, well, that's not us. We're not first century. I know that. But what Jesus is going to share with the first century people is very much applicable for us today. So let's not shut that out, but keep that in mind in the context. So, and keep in mind that his listeners, as he kind of gives these do's and don'ts, would really only know that type of praying. And so he's going to upset the apple cart, so to speak. Look at the rest of verse 5 with me as we begin the do's and don'ts of prayer. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't pray to impress people. Don't pray to impress people. That word hypocrites is talking about somebody wearing a mask in the theater and playing a part to impress the audience. So it would be somebody praying, kind of wearing a mask, and speaking in ways that they don't normally speak at all to impress the people that are listening. So don't pray to impress people. The religious people of Jesus' day were seeking the affirmation and approval of the people that were listening. And it brings me to my next point, which is really important as we look at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus seems to care about the motives behind our prayers. The why. Does Jesus care about why we pray? The answer is yes. He says to them, don't pray like the hypocrites. It matters to me what your motives are when you pray. And we all have to be careful that we're evaluating what are our motives when we pray. Jesus later on gives a great example of what that probably sounded like in the first century. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I put the reference in your insert if you'd like to look on your own later. But here's what Jesus says later about impressing people in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down at everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, religious leader, and the other a tax collector, a common sinner. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I know it was a low voice, had to be, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, Marty. And loud and clear, so when everyone can hear, God, I just want to remind you and everybody listening that I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. You say, why are you so loud? Because they would have been loud. They wanted everybody to hear their prayer. Wow, that's impressive. I only fast once a month. I only give 7.3%. Wow. No wonder they're not like the adulterers or the evildoers. What an impressive guy. That's how they prayed. It's interesting that the Bible makes it clear that they receive their reward right then and there. But that's as far as their prayers went. Hit the top of the temple, hit the top of the synagogue, and bounce right back down. Praying to impress people. Now, I understand. If I'm honest with you, I would tell you in 26 years of pastoral ministry, I've never had anybody stand up in a public setting or in a private setting and say, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like these evildoers. I've never heard of anybody say this. So what does that look like for us today? Well, here's what it looks like. Sometimes people try to impress people with prayers by their length, how long they are. If I can put someone in a short nap, I've prayed effectively. I remember when my son Eric was younger and we attended another church, the lead pastor was an excellent speaker, and he could pray really long prayers. And one time, Eric, he was probably 6 or 7, I don't know, and he always typically spoke his mind about how he felt. He one time after a particularly long prayer, he kind of turned to Pam and said, Mom, he prayed so long, my eyelids are sweaty. How do you answer that? How do you go to the lead pastor and go, you need to really cut down things because my son's eyelids are getting sweaty? But we pray long prayers, or sometimes we use big words. Propitiation is a wonderful theological word. But I don't know I need to pray that. I don't know. Or sometimes, listen, I'm just challenging to think about prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is not just about a ritual, it's about thinking about praying. Sometimes we also try to impress people by speaking to God in King James. Because we all know that God dost listen onlyeth in Old Englisheth. And when thou dost meet him in heaven, he will most likely be rebuketh you if thou dost not useth it. I can't even talk like that. And you don't either. What does the poor Spanish person do? I don't even know how that works. How do you speak in Old English in Spanish? Well, you have to learn to pray in English. I don't think so. So be careful that we don't pray to impress people. How do we know if we're impressing people? Well, if you pray, either in a small group or in a group setting like this, if you pray and people say to you, that was a great prayer, maybe that's not what you're looking for. Maybe you're hoping they say this. It sounded like you were talking to God. That's what I want people to think. Now, ooh, that was really impressive. That was like a minute and a half. Whoa. No, I want people to think that I wasn't really talking to you. I was talking to God. So don't pray to impress people. Here's a second thing that it's not directly in the text, but I gave myself the liberty to go there. Sorry. Don't refrain from praying to impress people. Now, I know that sounds, wait, that sounds like a complete opposite. Yeah, let me explain this to you. Don't refrain from praying to impress people. Here's what I have found has happened. Sometimes people are so concerned about what other people think about their prayers that they don't pray. Do you see that that's a form of trying to impress people? Men, if you're worried about what people might think about your prayers and so you don't pray, then you're really refraining from prayer because you're trying to impress people. Put that to the side and pray. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about trying to impress people to the point that you stop praying. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 5, don't pray to impress people, okay? Don't do that. And then as you notice, when we look at verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I love the fact that Jesus challenges us not to pray to impress people, but then he says this, pray this way. Do engage in private prayer between you and God. Do engage in private prayer between you and God. What Jesus is saying is, listen, if you want to be more effective, more focused in your public prayers, practice private prayer. That's where it starts. Jesus is not saying people shouldn't pray in public, but he's saying if we spend time with God privately praying, communing with God, and that's our reward, by the way. You know what a reward is in prayer? Is spending communion with God. If we spend time in private prayer, I'm saying that if we do this, if we practice authentic private prayer, it will lessen the occurrence of praying publicly to impress people. Do you follow me? I'm not sure that that Pharisee spent a whole lot of private time communing with God. I think he spent a lot of time writing out his public prayers. So the more we're on our knees, on our face, before God praying privately, we'll be less likely to stand up in public and say, look at me. Listen to my long prayers. It might even shorten our prayers. It might even focus our prayers. So don't pray to impress people, but do engage in private prayer between you and God. Just a practical thing here. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. If you're really concerned about public prayer, like, you know, I don't know if I can do it. I'm a little bit concerned about it, a little bit anxious about it. I understand that. You know what? What the great thing is about God is he lets us practice on him. You know, God, I know tonight they've asked me to pray, so I'm just going to practice right now. I'm going to practice with you. Would that be okay? Would that be okay with God if you're practicing? God, I just want to practice what I might be saying to people, and you kind of show me if I, you know, what I need to do here. Is that okay? Yes. It's all right. It's in your private time and get you ready for the public prayer. So don't pray to impress, but do practice it privately. Then verse 7, Jesus goes on to talk more about authentic prayer. He says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Here's another don't. Jesus says, don't pray thoughtless prayers. Don't pray thoughtless prayers. That word babbling or vain repetition or empty phrases, whatever translation you have, those are pretty strong words. I think I'd probably be a little bit offended if someone said, you know what, you just babble in prayer. I don't think that's a compliment. Jesus says, don't pray thoughtless prayers. It's about going through the motions, going through the patterns of familiar phrases and slogans. And I was interested in understanding, what did that mean in the first century with the pagans, the non-God followers of the first century? What did that look like? What did that sound like? Well, I found a couple examples. There was one example of a guy who was not a follower of God, but he was leading off a festival, a pagan festival, like a non-uppercase G festival, okay, for the other gods in the area. And so he was leading the festival, and he was called on to pray, because they pray at these pagan festivals. And so he prayed, and he prayed this long list of names and people, but he left out the Roman people, that particular phrase in his prayer. He left it out. So when he got done, someone told him, we have to start the festival all over again, because you forgot that one phrase. Because they were all about exact phrases, exact formulas over and over again. And even private prayer in the first century was saying the same things over and over and over again, even in your private time. Now, what does that look like for us today? There are some branches of Christianity that have rote prayers that they advise people to repeat over and over again. I believe that the Lord's Prayer can and has become that, if we're not careful. They're asked to repeat it over again. Some churches even go so far as to say or require people to say a specific prayer over and over and over and over again to absolve themselves from sin. I think that falls under the category of vain repetition or babbling words. And here's what happens. We stop there and we go, oh, I'm so thankful. We don't say the Lord's Prayer every week here, and we don't pray things over and over again to absolve ourselves from sin. So we must be off the hook when it comes to vain repetition. We're not. Because it can also look like this. It can be using the same words and phrases in every single prayer over and over and over again. If you're not sure if that's kind of where you pray, then next time you pray, even privately, record yourself and listen back. It also could be using words that you don't understand. Wouldn't that be vain? Using words that you impress people, but you don't even know what it means. Here's another way, I'm challenging. I want to challenge myself. As a pastor, I've been asked to pray a lot. And often, I'm the default prayer. I don't know why. I can be in a group with like 100 Christians, and it's time for the meal prayer, and they all look at me. Like, I only have access to God over food. Nobody else does. Even when I've gone to my relatives' gatherings where it's a bunch of people who are not Christians, I'm the priest. Of course the priest is going to pray, okay? But I have found in my own prayer life, both publicly and privately, that far too often I say the same things over and over and over again. And I'm wondering, what is going on? But here's another thing that we can do. It's okay if I challenge you. It's all right, right? Because we want to learn how to pray. Think about the conversations that you and I have with God. And we consider God to be someone who is someone that cares about us, that we care about God, our relationship with God, correct? We care about that. We appreciate what he's done for us. And so think about our conversation with God in light of the conversations that we have with other people that we care about. If I was having a conversation with Pam like this, I think she would look at me really funny, like, what's going on? Hi, Pam. This is Jay. Pam, thank you for the meal that you made, Pam. And Pam, I just want to remind you that I'm going to go to the store later on, Pam. And then Pam, when I get home, I'm going to mow the lawn, Pam. What am I driving at? What I'm saying is when you have a conversation with God, just think about what we're saying. Think about how many times you may say Father in one sentence. Oh, Pastor, that's not nice. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say, let's think about what we're praying. It's interesting, according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 7, don't have babbling prayers like the pagans. Don't pray thoughtless prayers. But there's another thing in here. I want you to look back. You don't have to turn there, Carolyn. You can leave it where it is. But look back at verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. So don't pray thoughtless prayers. But listen what it says. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Here's another challenge from Jesus. Not only don't pray thoughtless prayers, don't pray manipulative prayers. They think because of all the words, they're going to be heard. Don't pray manipulative prayers. In the first century, the pagans thought if we pray this exact prayer, then one of the gods, lowercase g, will help us out. But we had to say the exact prayer. So there was a set pattern. Can we be guilty of this? Absolutely. The other day I prayed a prayer and I had a good day. Today I'm going to say the same one. Not going to tell you what it is because then I want you to take it. Because then it might not work for you. I'm a coach and a pastor, and somehow my players think, if you pray, we will win. Hasn't been working so far. I must be backslidden or something. We're not winning. If we say the Lord's Prayer before the game, we're going to play better. Really? And we can get caught up in that, where we're like, if I just use many words or exact words, I will be heard. Not so much. Not so much. Let me give you an example of this found in the Old Testament, a powerful example of thoughtless and manipulative prayers. Just look at the text behind me as I read this. Here's the challenge. The prophet of God, uppercase G Elijah, is on a mountain with the prophets of Baal. They've got this contest going on. Each of them have a sacrifice on an altar, a sacrifice of meat, big old slab of meat. And here's the challenge. Whoever God can send fire down to kind of consume the sacrifice is the God. Yeah, sounds like an awesome contest. So it says, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, he said, you can go first. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning to noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. Stop here for a moment. 3 hours, folks. 3 hours. Baal, help us. Baal, help us. Baal, help. I'm going to just 3 times, so you're already getting annoyed. 3 hours. 3 hours. The same thing, hoping they could manipulate Baal to help him out. Then it says, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping or must be awakened. So they shouted even louder, because we know when we shout louder, God listens more. Slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Probably about 5 more hours went by. Baal, help us. Baal, help us. Nothing. Bottom line, God was not impressed. And for us, I'm not sure he's impressed when you use the same words and slogans and phrases over and over again, or we pray in such a way because we think we can manipulate God. I don't think he's impressed. Brings me to this statement. Jesus not only cares about why we pray, but he also cares about the content of our prayers, what we pray. I want us to feel a little bit uneasy about prayer today. Jesus cares about why we pray, and he cares about what we pray. He really does? He does. Now, not so much that he cares about whether you're using Old English. That's not what I'm talking about. He cares about the content of our prayers. Look at chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 8. He says, don't pray thoughtless and manipulative prayers. But then in verse 8 he says, do not be like them, those that are babbling and using manipulative prayers. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That is a powerful verse about a positive in prayer that Jesus is talking about. He says that your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So what's he saying here? He's saying that God is a loving, gracious, good God in heaven. He hears you. He even hears you the first time and the second time. And he's not impressed by our pattern, but he's looking at our heart. And here's what Jesus is asking us to do, I believe, when it's talking about prayer. Do pray with God's sovereignty and goodness and glory in mind. Do pray with God's goodness and sovereignty and glory in mind. I don't want to be like the people that pray thoughtless prayers or manipulative prayers. How do I get away from that? I understand when I have a need and I pray, I say, God, you are the sovereign God. And whatever you choose for me, I will trust your goodness and your glory. That's where I need to go. That needs to be the foundation. Do pray with God's sovereignty and goodness and glory in mind. Let me read for you what Elijah prayed. Remember we had all this, about 8 hours of Baal save us? Let me read you what Elijah prayed to God. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. That's a statement of sovereignty. You are the God in Israel, and that I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that I'm a great prophet. Know that the people will know that you, Lord, are God for your glory, your majesty, and that you are turning their hearts back again. So people will see that you are the sovereign, powerful, good God, and when people turn their hearts back, they will give you glory. You do it for him. Look in your Bibles with me, if you would, back to verse 5 of Matthew 6. I want to end here. We started with these four words, and when you pray. And hopefully you have seen it's pretty clear to Jesus that he cares about why we pray. And that he cares about what we pray. And at this point in the message, as I was studying, I felt a little anxious. To be honest, I felt like because of the rebukes of Jesus that I'm not sure I want to pray anymore. Because I'm not sure I'm going to get it right. I'm a little concerned about why I pray and what I pray, and I was a little bit anxious. And what happens is we often default and we go, wow, this is pretty powerful. Jesus cares about what I pray and why I pray. I think I'll just let other people pray. Or we stay on the same pattern we've been using. It can be pretty traumatic. And I really believe with all my heart that the listeners, the people that were hearing him give this message in the Sermon on the Mount, especially his disciples, were saying this: Jesus, okay, we got it. All right, we're your disciples. We got it. You want us to pray. We get that. But we have some concerns. We're not sure we're going to do it right. Is there any way, Jesus, that you could help us? We want to get this right. We're a little bit traumatized. We're a little bit hesitant. We're a little bit intimidated. Jesus, I know you want us to pray. Is there any way that you could help us? Then if you glance at verse 9, Jesus says this: this then is how you should pray. I love this section because the reason why we looked at the beginning part is because in reality, in a positive way, Jesus is setting us up. He wants us to get at the end of ourselves concerning prayer. He wants us to feel a little bit uneasy about prayer. He wants us to really think about how we pray. And then when he's got us all in a tizzy, he says, listen, I will help you. This then is how you should pray. I love the fact that Jesus is ready to teach them how to pray before they're even ready. And so you and I need to approach the Lord's Prayer with the same attitude and requests that the disciples did. Because I want you to know that Jesus is ready to teach us now as well. That's the beginning. So next week, we're going to formally start the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, teach us. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? This would be great for me to call on somebody that I haven't talked to, but probably wouldn't work out real well. How do I pray after this? I thought about it. It's going to be short. Here it is. Let's pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. Amen. You're dismissed.